Well, good morning, everybody, and it's nice to be in your home this morning and join in with your company. Lanyards, eh? All over the place. Look at this. I've got one from, oh, that's Bristol. I think this one here is, gets me into Portsmouth, and oh, that gets me into a big, expensive company. But identity, who do we belong to? What do all these little things tell us? It's quite funny, I watched the TV the other day and I saw that Boris and the whole cabinet also wore lanyards just to go into Downing Street. The only person I know who doesn't wear a lanyard happens to be the Queen. Mind you, she's got a car with no number plate either, so some of the police need to check that one up. Actually, we'd thought, you know, she's the most well-known lady in the world, and you would have thought at least the army would recognise that, but my sergeant major, back when I joined, was with the Irish Guards, and he told me a story of how they were hosting a drinks party in Buckingham Palace, and one of the micks was serving the drinks, and he was very new to the regiment from the south of Ireland, and he naturally came to the head of the house, and he approached Prince Philip, and he offered him a drink with gin and tonic. And then he looked towards the Queen and gave a nod, and he said, and would your missus be liking one as well? So you would think that, you know, we know who we are, but clearly if we want access, we need to get some form of identity. Well, today's topic in this book that you've just heard read is the topic of being confident in our identity. What is our identity? Well, many are confused. I mean, people are confused about gender. Am I gay, straight, male, female, trans? What am I? And all sorts of things can come into it. You know, race is an issue that somehow people think might identify them. Black, white, yellow, whatever. It's always a thought. Social class, what are you? Are you middle, upper, lower, working, not working? We always think that these things are what defines us. God does not see things that way, and this passage really helps us forward in understanding who we really are. Because Peter was explaining to this scattered group of Christians, and that's an important term that he uses, only used three times in the Bible, to identify those people, Jews and Gentiles, who had come to a living relationship with Jesus. What is a Christian? Mohandas Gandhi became the founder of modern India. He studied law in London around the early 1920s. And when he got there, he set himself a challenge to find out more about Christianity and the culture of this nation. And so he stopped people in the street and asked them a simple question: what is a Christian? A policeman said, it's someone who keeps the laws. A businessman said, well, it's someone who's generous and gives to charity. Well, he didn't feel very satisfied, and then he heard a blind man tapping his stick behind him. And he caught the blind man by the arm and said, excuse me, could you tell me, please, what is a Christian? And as it happened, the blind man was a Christian. And he said, why, that's simple. It is someone who has Christ in their lives. A Christ in. A Christian. And that's what this passage is about, explaining to the Christian believers this new identity of being a Christ in, a Christian. And he uses the term in chapter 4, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. How many of us are at times? But praise God that you bear his name. Isn't that marvelous? We carry his name around. Now, in writing, Peter uses a mixture of metaphors and similes to explain. These are images. He compares the whole position of the new identity that these Christian believers have with various things they would understand and know. And if you read, and yes, please do push your teapot aside and the biscuits, and I think Ben the breakfast as well. Just grab your Bible, please. It's only about four or five verses here, but look at chapter 2 of 1 Peter, as you heard read, verses 4 to 10. And if you look there, you'll see that the imagery here is of a temple. It says in verse 5, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. Another translation for those words could also be a spirit-filled temple. So Peter's using the imagery which they would have been aware of the Jerusalem temple, that mighty edifice that Herod built, and he's now going to draw lessons and help Christians to understand who they are, what is their new identity. And of course, he starts with the source of our new identity, Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 4, come to him, that is Jesus, the living stone, though rejected by mankind, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. The living stone. And then Peter quotes from Scripture three times. He pops down in the next verse, verse 6, and he talks about the fact that God said in Isaiah chapter 28, I lay a stone in Zion. There's that living stone come back. A chosen and precious cornerstone. I don't know if you've seen a house being built. My father built our own house, but I wasn't born then, so I didn't get to see it, but I have seen some others. And I'm told that when you get the land, you lay one stone and you go at 90 degrees to that stone with a piece of string, and you get another bit that is at 90 degrees to that, and that they're perfectly aligned, and that the cornerstone is, in a sense, the foundation of which all the other stones that are laid are aligned. Jesus is that living stone on which everything, the whole edifice, is aligned around him. And that's why this is a chosen and precious cornerstone. In the next reading, in verse 7, he quotes from Psalm 118, which is the Hosanna psalm that we sing and hear about on Palm Sunday. And here it says, this stone is precious, and that the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. To those who believe, he is our cornerstone. And in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 8 here, it says, verse 14 in Isaiah, it says, a stone that causes people to stumble. Now, do you get the picture he's trying to build here? That the temple that everything is built on is Jesus. Everything needs to be connected to him and aligned to him. That's how we are Christians, Christians. But for those who believe, he's precious. But for those who don't, it says that they will stumble and it will be a rock that makes them fall. You see, Jesus can be two different things at one time. To those who love him and are aligned and part of him and his building, the church, he is precious. But to those who are not, he is disdained and rejected. And it's the way you see Jesus that will determine your destiny. For believers, he's our savior. But for the unbelievers and those who reject Jesus, they will see him one day and he is their judge. And the whole thing comes together beautifully, because if you look through these various verses, you'll see there's a lovely theme that keeps following about Jesus. It says that he is chosen in verse 4 and precious in God's sight. I remember as a young lad, we played football and we had sports pitches behind our house. And so the lads of the area would all gather together, and the two big lads would come out. One would stand one end, one would stand the other. And they would choose the football team. And they would start at one end and say, right, I want him. They'd pick the best players. I want him. I want him. Well, you can guess where Collins was right at the end. Yeah, you're right. But the thing is that every time they were picking, you say, oh, no, pick me. Pick me. Please choose me. We wanted to be included. When the Bible talks about Jesus as chosen, it's used in a very special and different sense. John the Baptist said, I testify, this is God's chosen one. Now that meant everything to the Jews. This is the Messiah. This is the coming one. This is the great one. And Luke says that when the transfiguration took place up the mountaintop, a voice from heaven came and said, this is my son whom I have chosen. He has specially appointed him to be our savior and Lord, and the one whose name we bear. And then the third reading that you find about this is in Peter's letter. Just a few verses before we read, in verse 20 of the previous chapter, it says that Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world. My, God saw all ahead where you and I would be. where Jesus would be, and God appointed and chose Jesus for that role to be our King, our Conqueror, and our Saviour. He is precious to God, he has chosen. So, he is our identity. So we have a source for our new identity, and that is Jesus. But this passage then doesn't stop just with him. It carries on to explain the role of the believers. Where do we fit in? And there are two verses I'd draw your attention to. Verse 5, it says here, you also. That's where we fit in. And verse 9, it says, but you. And so verse 9 and verse 5 explain where we fit in. And isn't it interesting? It uses exactly the same words of us as it does of Jesus. It says that Jesus was the living stone, that cornerstone. But each one of us, it says, are living stones. We're built into that same temple. We're connected with Jesus. And that he is building us into a spirit-filled temple. This imagery of the temple is at the heart of who we are. We're connected and part of him. We are integrated with Jesus. That is our security for our new identity. And it describes our role. And that's what, of course, a lot of these badges do. They tell you what job you do. But here's our role. It says, you are to be a holy priesthood. Isn't that amazing? That the priests who stood, as it were, on the manward side of God, appealing to God on behalf of men in prayer, in fellowship, and in worship. That is the role through which we believers are described. Perhaps it also informs us as to some of the things we ought to be doing and changing in our behavior. And it says that we're involved in offering, like the priest did, but not animal sacrifices, no. Offering spiritual sacrifices, allowing the Holy Spirit through us to live out Christ in our community. Isn't that an amazing thing that we're dragged into this, brought in through the power of Jesus and given his strength? We've got changed places and changed behavior. And verse 9, it carries the same thing off. And notice so many times it says that Jesus is chosen and precious. Verse 4. In verse 6, I lay a stone in Zion, chosen and precious. Again, that's Jesus. In verse 7, it says that the stone is precious. Here, it says you, we believers, we are chosen people. And it says that we are God's special possession. Actually, the authorized version has a nice phrase for this. The authorized version describes us as peculiar people. And many of us in church life would agree that that's often true, but it's peculiar in the sense that God has picked us out specially to be his. And we're his special possession. We are precious to him. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And again, it reminds us in verse 9, we are a royal priesthood, not just any, but linked to the King of Kings, a holy nation, different. People will look at us and see that's what Jesus is supposed to look like. A changed ownership, a changed role, and a changed life. And the last verses, verses 9 and 10 of this little passage, remind us of a couple of things. That we have a certainty of our new identity because we live for Jesus. We live out the life of Jesus. And if you look through verse 9, it says that God has called us his own people in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've got a past. It talks about darkness in our past. It goes on to say in verse 10, once you were nobodies, not a people. Now you are somebodies, God's people. It says, once you were merciless, you had not received mercy. Now you are forgiven, you have received mercy. Do you see in this passage? It's spelling out to us the past that we have come from of darkness, being nobodies, being merciless, without mercy ourselves, into our present of light, the people of God, and forgiven with mercy in our hearts. And our purpose is made clear in verse 9. in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who has done it. Declare the praises of him who's called you out. In other words, we don't keep it to ourselves. We want to share this temple. We want to bring others in. We want to see God's people raised up and grow into a mighty fortress. But we want to share and bring the kingdom to others. So are we confident in our new identity? Christ in us? Paul describes it in a lovely, intimate way. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. It's Christ living in me. That is immensely important. That is our real identity. That is who we really are. So that he could go on to say, now the life I live in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let us go out and live this life like we mean it, a new identity, new in Christ. Amen.